Tell me where we are, and this will help me a great deal. Since I'm, dunamis. We're looking at dunamis? Oh, good. Okay. That helps. Did I give you any of the categories yet?
No.
Starting just with theirs. Okay, there we are. Boy, if I would have started where I thought we were, we'd still be back here. Class goes pretty fast. Evening class is quite a bit slower. It's hard for me to remember that. What did I tell you? Which class was that really? That's why I need your help. I need your understanding. Okay, first category So this word dunamis, let's see, we have our testimony. We have to keep up on all these things. Life is just passing me by. Barely get to school, it seems like. First of all, it speaks in an overall manner of inherent power. Inherent power. What I mean by this is power residing in a thing or person, some sort of an object, person, place, or whatever, by virtue of its own nature. Something has power residing in it by virtue of its own nature. Something about its own nature that allows it to have this power. And they're able to exert this power. They're able to put this power forth. But Luke 1, verse 17, inherent power. Luke 1, verse 17. Luke 1, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The power of Elijah. Now, Elijah had inherent power. He had power residing in him by virtue of his own nature. And we are to have that same power. Now, I'm not talking about human power. I'm talking about the power of God. You have the inherent power of God available to you by virtue of your new nature, by virtue of the fact that you're a new creation. You have power that is yours that you never had before. It's yours by, you might say, heredity. It's yours by lineage. It's yours because you're a son or daughter of God. It's because you've been born again. It's because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have inherent power. It's power that is yours. And it resides in you by virtue of your nature. Not your fleshly nature, the nature that is being produced because you're a new creation. Well, Elijah had power because of his relationship with God. And his relationship with God gave him a certain nature. And there's a nature that was tending toward God, tending toward the things of God. Elijah was walking in the Spirit as best as anyone could in the Old Testament. He was following the commands of God. He was doing what God had said, what God required. And he found power in his life because of that. Not his own fleshly power, not human power, but the power of God. As your nature is more and more conformed to the image of Christ and to the likeness of Christ, you'll find more power. You'll find more power available to you. So that's what it means here, inherent power. This is power that you have inherited. This is power that is yours through the new birth, through being filled with the Holy Spirit. People are not aware of the power that is theirs. All they see when they look in the mirror is flesh. They see just a human being. But there's something that has happened in you that has changed your nature and has put power in you beyond what you can comprehend. What we have to do is start using it. Start using the power that's there. He says that you'll have power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, the Holy Ghost came upon you. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Where's the power? It's there. Where's the faith? That's the question. How come there's unbelief? How come there's doubt? If God says there's power, there's power. Why don't we start believing Him? See, that's the whole problem. We won't believe Him. It's much like what struck my mind and heart last night as Don was talking about God not being mad. It's kind of like we say, boy, if that was only true. If that was only the way it really is. I'd love to believe that. Brother, step out on the water and believe it, because it is true. Believe it. God's for you, not against you. He's not mad at you. It's amazing how mad we can get at ourselves. And God doesn't get mad at us. I mean, that's quite an amazing truth. It's quite an amazing revelation, if you understand it properly. The whole idea that people have is, just like Don described, some fire-breathing God. He's just seething with anger. I mean, he's just at the boiling point. I mean, there's just steam billowing out of his nose and ears. You used to see those cartoons, somebody get mad, you know, and they turn it like a smokestack. Like the old, and they pull the cord on that steam-powered horn when it's lunchtime. Beep! And you just see this guy, he gets mad, and you know, the steam just pours out of his ears and his nose, and he's just furious. Well, that's the way, picture people, God. That's not the way that God is. God's not upset. I thought when Don described God is at peace with his plan. His plan is working. He's not disturbed with his plan. He's not bothered by it. It's working. It's doing just what he intended for it to do. And just because people are rejecting it, that doesn't make him mad. Doesn't get him upset. If people reject us, we get upset. Somebody corrects us. Well, what do you know? You don't have right to correct me? Leave me alone. We get upset. Okay? Somebody rejects us, we get upset. It's not the way it is with God. He isn't just waiting for those people to stand in the judgment seat and just show them a thing or two. When he says the judgment is eternal separation, it'll be with a broken heart. It won't be with a mad angle. Oh, yeah, I've just been waiting to get you. I've been waiting for you to stand in the judgment. If there's one person I've been upset at on planet Earth, it's been you. And finally, I got you where I want you. And that's not it. But people say, oh, I wish that was true. I wish that's the way it was. I always thought it was the way it was in my life. Believe it. Believe it. Accept it. Because it is true. That's the way it is to be. But man won't put faith in it. God says something and we walk away and say, oh, I'd love to believe that. Sounds so wonderful. You witness to people. It's like, oh, he's talking about a life of peace. Oh, I wished it was true. I wish I could have it also. Believe. It's yours. It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the receiving. Just take it. It's yours. That's what he's showing here with power. It's yours. By virtue of your new nature. By virtue of the new creation. By virtue of being filled with the Holy Spirit. By virtue of being a son of God. By virtue of having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's power available to you that we have not even begun to tap. We have power that's available that is beyond any other power that could ever turn us away from God, and we don't even make use of it. We read the scripture says, you'll not allow temptation to come upon you that's greater than you're able to bear, and with that he'll give you a way of escape. He's saying, I have the power to see you through every test. And people are being swamped by test after test after test. They're burdened down, grieved, bothered, stumbling, falling, under a heavy load, because they don't take the power. They don't take the promise. Take the promise. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. They're not talking about your own power. They're not the power because you had super-duper parents. It's the power because you had super-duper education. See, we're not talking about power by that kind of inheritance. We're not talking about that kind of inherent power. That's the kind of inherent power that we need to jettison real quick, to eject that from our lives, to get it out quick, done, rid ourselves of that so-called power, because that's not power. And to start taking the power of God, the power of God's Word. It's ours. It's available to us because we're part of his family, part of his kingdom. We talk about this and we go, oh, what else is new? What am I going to talk about? Something I didn't know. Hey, brother, you must not know it or you wouldn't be acting that way.
Right.
You wouldn't be yawning in the midst of it if you really knew it. Problem is, we know something up here, we're not living it, so if we keep hearing it, well, I already know that. Brother, you don't know it. That's the problem. That's the whole problem in your life, is you don't know it. You've got your A in theology and an F in experiential living. Theology not applied. And you look at every area of life, and there's F, 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 D minus. Highest grade, D minus. Now, what does that work out on the grade point? There's somebody pointing in the room here. You, quick. There we go. Strange thing. So Holy Ghost working. Hand comes in the door. View!
Yeah, Lord.
Runs out the door. Another, Acts 4, verse 7. I'm going to read that. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? We've done it by the power that is ours. What do you mean by your power? It's the power that God gave us. It's the power of God. We can speak about it as our own power with the right qualification. It's ours because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We did this by the power that's residing in us. It's residing in us by the virtue of our own nature, because our nature has been changed. We're in a different place than we were before we met Jesus. Now that we have met Jesus, our nature has been changed, and we have power that's ours. It's our power. It's available to us. We need to make use of it. We need to use it every single day. How did you do that? Well, see, I took a class on how to witness, and I read the four spiritual laws, and that's my power. That's not your power. Power is the power of God. How did you do that? Because God flowed through me. Well, how come you were so lucky? Because my name's in His book. I'm part of His family. He's no respecter of persons. He wants everybody to have that power. He wants everybody to be able to bring souls into the kingdom. He wants everybody to be able to provoke one another to good works. He wants everybody to be a blessing to one another. He wants you to be able to trust Him for healing. He wants you to be able to trust Him for deliverance. That's the power that's yours. It's your power. You don't have to somehow plead for God to give it to you. It's there. There's so many things that we're pleading and beseeching God for that He says, take it. Here it is. And you keep begging for it and not accepting it. This is what people do when they're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is really the funniest thing when you're already filled. If you didn't go through that kind of experience, or if you did, you still think it's kind of humorous. And here's these people, they're pleading for the Holy Ghost. I mean, they are pleading. They are just somehow trying to twist God's arm. Twist and yell and scream and, Lord, somehow fill me, and why aren't you filling me? And they're just pleading, and they're going through agony. I mean, just agony of soul and spirit. And they finally give up, and God fills them with the Holy Spirit. They finally just receive the gift that is theirs. It's a gift that is theirs, the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a gift. It's a Greek word used there. Free gift is what it means. Free gift. Why does he emphasize that? Because he wants you to know that it's free. What do you do for a free gift? Have to, plead with the person? Here's a free gift. Oh, please give it to me. Please, Dale, give me the gift. Please, I need it so much. Here's a free gift. Oh, please give it to me. I can't live without it. Here's a free gift. Oh, please. I mean, how ridiculous. But that's what we're doing. That there are times that we have to wait upon God, and that we're going to have to do some real interceding, and we're going to have to hold God to His word, but not in all of this frantic, unbelieving, carnal kind of a way. There are times that you have to really wait upon God, and there's times that we have to tarry before God will do something, but it still should always be with an attitude of faith that God will carry out His word in His timing. Not in some sort of, now if I can only pray this long enough, and then God would finally have to do this, I'm going to have to coerce God, and then I'm going to have to blackmail Him, and force. It's as though God doesn't want to help me, but somehow I've got to convince God to help me. That's not the right attitude. God wants to help you more than you've ever wanted to be helped. There have been people in other individuals' lives where they've wanted to really help them, and the person just wouldn't receive the help. And then finally they began to catch on. This fellow wants to help me. He wants to show me how to do this. He wants me to be more productive here. He wants to give me his experience so that I would be a better person, that I would be more efficient, more effective, whatever it might be. Some job, some sort of social work, whatever it might be, just out in the world in general. There was somebody who wanted to really give. They wanted to be of help more than you recognize that you needed the help. Well, that's the way it is with us. We need help desperately. And we somehow go through the thinking that God doesn't really want to help us. That God set us on this pathway of life, and you've got to trick God to help you. You've got to find a way to just, you've got to kind of con Him. You've got to con God into helping you. And if you can, it's kind of like you've got to be a slick-talking salesman with God before He'll do anything. That's not the way God is. God isn't that way in any way whatsoever. His power is there if we start using it, if we start accepting it. We could be a lot further along in our Christian lives, all of us. I could be a lot further along. You could be a lot further along. The pastor could, every single one of us. It would be making better use of what is ours, what is available to us. We don't recognize the bank of heaven and all the wealth and power that it possesses and how we have blank checks given to us, and we can write that on the bank of heaven. We don't realize that. We don't recognize it. There have been people in history that have been given opportunities where they could take certain amounts of money. I remember a story. I can't remember the time period or anything. But this man was, I think he was told something like, you can take as much money as you think you need, or you can take this or whatever. And he had to decide himself. And he had to decide, now, what is this heart? What is the heart of this man? And the only way that he could really ask the right amount of money is if he truly knew that man's heart. And he did, and he asked the right amount of money. But when he went to get the money, the people that were involved thought, how can you ask for so much? He knew the heart of the man. He knew exactly what was his, what was available in this offering, this gift that was being made to him. But he had to decide the amount himself. Well, so many people don't know the heart of God, and so when they go to the bank of heaven, I'd like to withdraw 25 cents, please. 25 cents. And we do it fear and trembling. Do you think you'll give me 25 cents? 25 cents. I mean, it's like borrowing $1 million from God. God wants us to know his heart and go to that bank and take what is ours. But we have to know his heart in order to do that properly. It's amazing how many people don't recognize God's heart toward them. They don't recognize the power of God that is theirs, that is available to them every single day. On the job, in the dorm, in the classroom, in chapel, wherever you might be, makes no difference. Another reference is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's a kingdom that's in power. It's not in word. I just have these nice, eloquent words. No, eloquent words aren't going to do a thing. It's power. Those words better have power. Those words have power by their own nature. The kingdom of God has power by its own nature, by virtue of what it is. God has power by virtue of who he is. He doesn't have to go out and borrow it from somebody else. And because we're in his kingdom, we have that same power. It's available to us. One last example here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. This word strength. Strength of sin. The word strength is dunamis. Sin has a power by virtue of its own nature. It has an inherent power. It has a power that it possesses. And it's a very strong power. It's a power that has all sorts of people bound up, living lives of torment, discouragement, despair, and frustration. God doesn't want us to be living bound by that strength, by that power, and he wants us to be set at liberty by his power. There's all sorts of people that are totally bound up by sin. They don't have to be. Forgiveness of God is available to them. They're living in condemnation every single day. Condemnation is a horrible thing. It's just a lie of the devil. It's a lie of carnal thinking. Just a deception, being duped. I see a lot of people involved in things like this. Their life is just, you want to grab them and shame them and say, you're free! You got liberty! And they just kind of mope around. You know them. You've seen them. They're here at Community Chapel. They're just moping around. They're going through the basic motion, but there's not the same life and vitality. There's not the same joy that you see on the face of other people. Yeah, you got the victory, brother? Yeah, I got the victory. You love the Lord? Yeah, I love the Lord. You're really going on with God? Yeah, I'm going on with God. And they give you the right answers, but there's nothing to it. Don't you know what's yours? Don't you know the freedom that's yours? That's what we have to take a hold of. You see it a lot of times when people start to step out in ministries. They finally wake up to what is theirs. They finally step out and they just pour it forth, what they have to say, and they finally just trust that God will back them up. They finally have the faith to believe God, and they lay hands on something, and they actually believe that God will heal the person. Actually believed it. The person got healed. And they're amazed. They believed it worked. Start believing and it works. It'll work. It works. God is not saying, have faith and it won't work. Have faith and I'm going to ignore you. Faith moves the hand of God. Faith makes this power yours. You got to believe Him for it. It's yours. Take it. Make use of it. That would be some sort of fanatic, some sort of raving madman, but to be a balanced, practical Christian with a victory, with the joy of the Lord, rejoicing in your salvation. Brother, you got the joy of the salvation in your soul? Yeah, I got the joy of the Lord, joy of my salvation. I mean, you're warmed over death. I mean, we got to get you raised from the dead. Well, you're Lazarus. You're bound up in grave clothes. Get that man free. Lazarus comes out bound up in the grave clothes. He's not going to be doing too much. Pretty hard to raise your hands and praise the Lord. A lot of people, they're alive, barely. They're out of the grave, but they're still all wrapped up in the grave clothes. You got to get them free. We got to be reaching out to one another and getting one another free. You reach out and help somebody else get free. That makes you freer. Then they're going to reach out and get other people free. And you see them getting free, that even makes you freer. You start to see people getting free, and it causes you to get free. It causes you to have faith, more confidence in God. That's why testimonies are so powerful. When you see people get up and they say, I was this way for so long, and I've been going along, and nothing had happened. And then they start talking about the power of God. That impacts the people that are listening. It causes you to say, well, if God could do that for that brother, He can do it for me. And it's not that you're putting yourself above that brother. It's just that you recognize, boy, if God can do that, it's mine as well. God wants us all to be free. He doesn't want somebody to stand up and give a testimony and say, oh, that was good for brother Fred. Good old brother Bill gets that, and we don't. We still have to sit here moping. No, we should recognize God, no respect of persons. It's available for all of us. So it's an inherent power. There is a power that is in you. Filled with the Holy Ghost? There's a power that's in you. By virtue of your nature, of your new nature. But what you really need to have is, as this new nature, as you become more aware of it, and it's becoming more experiential, so that you're walking a closer fellowship with God, you start recognizing the power that's really there. We can't just deal with it legally. We can't just talk about it legally. It's something that we actually have to become aware of experientially. There's a power. There's a power available. It's in us by virtue of us being sons and daughters of God. We have to use it. It's available to be used. It's not just there potentially. It's there to be used experientially in our lives every single day. The second way that the word is used, it's used speaking of the power of performing miracles. And so it shows the power of God flowing forth to do miraculous, mighty works. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, translated miracles. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Also Galatians 3, 5, translated miracles. And in Mark 6 and verse 5, it's translated mighty work. Mighty work. Talks about miracles, the power of God. Not just the power of God that nobody ever sees, but the power of God that changes, in a sense, unchangeable situations. You don't go around changing all of these things. You don't see people having these things changed in their own ability, in their own strength. But God reaches down in His power and He changes that which really in the natural is unchangeable. That's the kind of power we're talking about. You look at your life and you see things that are apparently unchangeable. Everybody does. And we can kid one another and pretend that we don't. Oh, not me. I'm an exclusive category. I know God can change everything. No problem here. We've got things hidden away that we say, that's unchangeable. God really can't change that. And you've got some things you don't even know are hidden away in that category. And God's trying to wake you up and He's trying to show you that those things can be changed. That they can be turned around and become a glory to God. Your weakness can become your strength as God is finally able to work because you've become dependent upon Him. So here He shows that this is real power. This is not just power in words. This is power that you see actually changing lives, delivering people of sicknesses, demonic oppressions, demonic possession, all sorts of things, referring to the miracle power of God. Also the word is used, the third way, talking of moral. power. Person is a moral person. They have a moral power. As well as what we could describe as excellence of soul. Excellence of soul. A moral power and an excellence of soul. 1 Corinthians 4:19. I think that this is this aspect of it is very significant. Very, very significant. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He's going to know what their soul really is. He's going to know what their power really is. He says, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. I'm going to be able to deal with them and find out where their soul really is, where their power really is. You can also put 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You can also put Ephesians 3, verse 16, as well as Colossians 1 and verse 11. And in both of those verses, it's translated might, M-I-G-H-T. Ephesians 3:16, Colossians 1:11. Now, the overall concept is that you have power and you have excellence of soul because you're in His kingdom. And your excellence of soul allows the power of God to flow through you. It involves the first point to a degree, dealing with inherent power. And also power that is yours by virtue of your nature. You have more power with God as you walk in more righteousness. You have more power experientially as you walk in holiness. You can be a carnal Christian and talk about the power of God, but you're not going to see the power of God the same way that a righteous man of God will see the power. You can have the same basic theology, but the theology won't do you any good. There has to be an uprightness of soul. But how is that produced? Legalism? Never produce it. Fanaticism? Never produce it. It has to be as God works in you to conform you to the image of Christ. It's no longer you, but Christ in you. That's moral power. That's excellence of soul. As you have more excellence of soul, you'll have more power. Because you'll be in a place walking in the Spirit. You cannot have excellence of soul without walking in the Spirit. And the more that you walk in the Spirit, the more you'll have a good conscience before God, the more there'll be a proper communion and fellowship between you and God, and you'll find more power flowing in and through you. That's what you'll find. The more that we line up properly to the Word of God, we'll find more of the power of God available. We'll find more of the person of God available. We'll find more of the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and all the rest. It'll be available to us. It's important to be men and women of integrity, but not men and women of legalism. Proper integrity. We should be people of integrity. We should be honest. We should be honest to follow the laws of God. But it's not in our own power that we do it. It's not in our own ability. It's not in self-effort. It's that we depend upon Jesus for His power, for His strength. And that's going to change our soul. It's going to change our nature. And say, now there's a brother with excellence of soul. You're not exalting man, you're exalting God. Because without God, he wouldn't have excellence of soul.
Amen.
And as he has excellence of soul, he's going to be more in a place to be a channel for the power of God. You're going to find the love of God and the grace of God and the Word of God flowing through him like you wouldn't find in any other way, through any other person. That's all we see in our pastor. We see an excellence of souls, we see the power of God. We see the revelation of God. We see that in the mature saints because of their soul is in a place being conformed to the nature of God, to the heart of God, to the person of Christ. They're having a tendency toward the godly things. The tendency is toward God, not the things of this earth. It goes right along with what Paul said, all things to me are lawful. He had an excellence of soul. He was in a place where all that he was desiring, as he was being more and more conformed to the image and likeness of God, was the things of God. And as all he wanted were the things of God, all things were lawful. That's the only way all things can be lawful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we came to a place where we could say experientially, all things are lawful to me? What would that be like? What an experience. That I find that my desire, my tendencies, my nature, my goals, my objectives, my wants, everything in life is directed toward God, everything is lawful. I just want to pray. I just want to witness. I just want to be like Jesus. I just want to walk in the Spirit. I just want to have the power of God flow through me and minister to others. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. I don't want to be carnal. I don't want to be fleshly. I don't want to love the world. I just love the kingdom of God. I love the fact that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love the fact that God is making me into His bride, that He's going to catch me away someday. I'm going to be with Him for eternity. That's what consumes my heart. My whole attitude toward the brethren is that I would reach out and be a servant to them and love them and care for them. I don't want everything for me. I want it for them. I'm praying for them. I'm interceding for them. And we have a ways to go. We have the theology. We know how to talk a good game. You mean people talking about sports and various things in life. And they know how to tell you how to do it. They know how to tell you how to do the plumbing. They know how to tell you how to hit this ball. They tell you. They talk a good game. But they don't know how to play the game. They don't know how to build this. They don't know how to do this. But they can tell you all about it. They're the people that end up being the newspaper reporters. And they're the art critics. Can't paint a lick, but they're the art critics. They couldn't hit a baseball if it was set before them and as big as a watermelon, but they're going to tell you about how to play baseball. And they're going to criticize every guy that strikes out and makes an error and all the rest. See, they're going to be the critic. They're going to be the one who evaluates. They don't know a thing they're talking about, but they're going to evaluate. Well, we don't want to be able to talk a good game. We want to be able to live it. We want to be able to talk about it experientially. We don't want to be able to be counseling people and say, yeah, I know what you're going through, using those empty, worthless words that mean not a thing, trying to show some sympathy and some empathy and some compassion and tenderness, and really just be using empty words. Don't speak to one another with all these empty words. Speak things to one another that are meaningful, that are significant, that are really expressing the heart of God, the love of God, the concern of God toward the saints. See, there's an excellence of soul. That's what He's wanting to produce. And it'll put us in a place where we have power with God. Jesus had excellence of soul. What kind of power of God did He have? Unbelievable power of God. What about the Apostle Paul? What about Peter? What about other men of God? What about William Branham? He's an excellent example. When he was a small child, God told him, don't have anything to do with alcohol, don't smoke, don't get involved with women, don't get involved with these things in any sort of illicit way. And even though he wasn't saved, he held on to that. And the times that he was tempted to do it, he heard the same rushing sound of wind through trees, although there were no trees around, and it always caused him to remember God's voice. And so finally, when he gave his life to Jesus, there was already a basic integrity of soul. And then as he started to walk with Jesus, God was able to work on that excellence of soul and bring him to a place where he was a humble man. He was a broken man. He was a contrite man of heart and soul and spirit. And that excellence of soul is what allowed the power of God to flow through him. But we have such tendencies toward pride that if we had the power of God, we'd set up our own kingdom. We'd set up our own mansion here on earth. We'd set up all of our wealth here. This has happened time and time again. God endues imperfect people with power. And He's already given them the basic guidelines that would protect them. But once they have the power, they throw those guidelines away and they start to misuse it and abuse it and building up their own empire so that they are like the kings of this earth. It's the thing that was talked about, I think, in the book of Deuteronomy where He told them not to have kings. And when I studied that, the thing that struck my mind was, well, now what would He be saying to us today? Well, it's the kings that we have in the Christian world. Oral Roberts is a king. Pat Robertson is a king. Billy Graham is a king. All the Christians have made kings of these men of God. And everybody follows these kings. As everybody else has famous men that they follow, so have the Christians. They've exalted all these people and made them their kings. Well, the people haven't followed the principles. The men seem to enjoy the adulation and the praise and how they became so noteworthy. And so then they started violating principles. And they become kings. And they've multiplied the horses. They've multiplied their wealth. And they've become great and grand as far as this world is concerned. You think that's not a dangerous trap? I always think it's such a humorous thing when a person says, I can't be tempted by money. Sure, I couldn't be tempted by 15 cents in your bank account either. But what if I had hundreds of thousands of dollars starting to come my way, and I found that I could just say certain things that would cause more money to come in? Just to say a certain thing that the Lord showed me. Just a very simple statement, but it changed the whole flavor of people's minds and their attitude toward my ministry, and they caused them to respond, and it seemed like it produced some pretty good things, but the end never justifies the means.
Right.
But it would be an easy thing to compromise. Oh, no, not me. You've never been in that place. What are you talking about? Don't be so quick to be so sure that you wouldn't be tempted by such things. There has to be an excellence of soul. And if there's an excellence of soul, there's power with God. Proper power with God. Not taking the power of God to turn stones to bread for your own benefit. That's why that's so significant. Men have the power of God. What have they done with it? They turned the stone to bread for their own benefit. They've used the powers of deity to build themselves up. Jesus didn't do that, and we're not to do that. And if anybody had the right to do it, in a sense, it would have been Jesus, having all the fullness of God, being God manifest in the flesh. See? But even he would not do it. He's an example in every single area of how to use the power of God, how to use the Word of God, how to have faith in God, how to be dependent upon God. And we have to learn from that. I would like God to say, there's a man with excellence of soul. That's what he's saying when he says, enter thou in, good and faithful servant. There's somebody with excellence of soul. They've been able to have the power of God because their soul was in a place of dependence upon God. We all want that. We all desire it. It strikes deeply inside. It causes us to say, yes, that's what I want. But we've got to hold on to that. We've got to take ourselves by the collar and say, now wait a minute. This is what we want with life, not these things. You ever find yourself tempted by something and you stop for a moment and say, what am I doing? What is this thinking in my mind? What good would this thing do me? How could I want such a thing in comparison to everything else that I know is mine in God's kingdom? But oftentimes we don't take ourselves by the collar at that point in time. We just kind of let that thing dictate to us. Our emotions dictate to us. Our feelings dictate to us. Can't afford to do that. We've got to grow up. We've got to hold to the Word of God. We want to have excellence of soul, where your soul is lined up with the promises of God, with the rules, the regulations, the instructions, the statements of correction in God's Word. Then there's one last area. Yeah?
I just wanted to say last week, real quick, that when you're talking about the energy of God, I realized in my life that the only thing that's going to allow it to flow through is being free from those sins and done
that's right.
And tied in.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. That's an excellent point. The sin holds us back from the power of God. You have sin in your life, you say, well, why am I having such problems? Why don't I seem to be getting anywhere? You love that sin. You won't let go of that thing. You're not willing to cast it aside. So no wonder you don't have the power of God. No wonder you don't have the liberty. No wonder when you come to church, there's no freedom to really be expressive and to worship the Lord. You've got something between you and God. You can't have the channel plugged up and expect to get anywhere with God. It's an amazing thing how people think they can live double standard lives. They have their church standard and then their daily life standard. And then they wonder why they go through such difficulties, through such trials and problems. You can't be a person of no integrity in the world and somehow say you have integrity in the church and that God will work with you and that somehow you'll have what everybody else has in the kingdom of God. You won't have it. God doesn't let us get away with that. He's dealing with us tenderly. He's dealing with us lovingly. But he brings out a big stick and he lets us have a few swats on the rear end to wake us up sometimes. But he does that out of love. He always does it out of love, out of compassion, out of mercy, out of tenderness. But the fourth way that the word is used is concerning the power and influence of riches. The power and influence of wealth. It also is used concerning the power that arises from numbers, like the size of an army, size of a city. You had a large army behind you, and that speaks of power. It's also used concerning the power of a word as to its meaning. It's really quite significant how powerful a word can be. A properly spoken word, in other words, spoken at the right time, with the right heart, It's amazing what it can accomplish. When you consider God, and you consider His riches, and those are available to us, it tells us that we have tremendous power available to us. Talk about the Rockefellers having power because of their riches. How much more power does God have by virtue of His riches? When you compare the billions of the Rockefellers with the wealth of God, which gold and silver do not even compare, the glory of gold and silver do not compare to the glory of God in any way whatsoever. There's a gap of infinity between the two. When you consider God's kingdom and its glory and its wealth and its power, what sort of people should we be? What should impress us? What should really cause us to turn our heads? What should cause us to... what thing should really influence us? The wealth of this world or the wealth of God? When you talk about power of numbers, we can talk about the world's greatest armies. God could go flick. Go. There they go, they're gone. I mean, the numbers of this world mean nothing to God. What are they going to do? Blow them up with nuclear warheads? Shoot them with missiles? Machine gun them to death? Bomb them with B-52s? I mean, what are they going to do? They can't do anything to God. Cruise missile won't hurt God. Nothing will hurt God. There's no power in the armies here or in numbers here. The power of the Catholic Church will cause him to change his theology. The power of the Pope. The Pope. What a joke. Catholic Church. What a joke. The Mormons. Power in numbers. If you've ever seen their temple there in Salt Lake City, it's really quite a grand place. And they got a temple up in Bellevue and a temple in Oakland. I mean, they're kind of weird. The one in Oakland is really bizarre. You drive along the freeway, and there it is. It's just a big, dark, gray, weird, strange, bizarre-looking box with a few kind of towers. It's the strangest-looking building I've ever seen. And I looked at it and I thought, what is that? And then it came to us, well, it must be the work of the Mormons. Yes, lo and behold, it was. Power of the Mormons. What will that do to God? It can't do a thing. The power of the words of these people, you know, the philosophers, the evolutionists. See, they don't have words that have any power. They don't have any power at all. What about the words the devil brings, as it were, as he deals with your mind and tries to deceive you and to tempt you? Those words have no power in comparison to the power of God's word. See, the word of God has power that is beyond what anything that we have tapped, anything that we have tied into yet. So why don't we make use of it? Why don't we lay a hold of it? Consider the power that is ours, and then look at your life. How does your life line up with it? See, we've got a ways to go. We've got to repent. We've got to make the right dedications. We have to do business with God. And if He's brought you this far, then He's going to take you all the way. He brought you this far, and you've exercised little bits and fragments of faith, and He's teaching you how to exercise more faith, and He'll keep teaching you how to do that and how to please Him so that He can move and work in your life. He's doing this every single day. The days when you say, oh, nothing's happening, He's working every day. Every single day He's working. He's doing something. You may not be aware of it. You may not be able to put your finger on it. You may not be able to put it under the microscope and observe it. But He's doing something. He's working. He's bringing you further along. And finally, after months, you might finally see what He's been doing, but you look back and you say, that's sure hazy how He ever got me to this point, but somehow He got me here. You ever try to figure out how He finally got you to hate a certain sin, hate a certain problem, just want to be free? And you look back and you go, what a weird road. I mean, I was all over the map, but somehow I finally got here, and all I know is that God did it. But how really, I don't have the foggiest idea. I mean, I can see a couple points, but how He finally really got me here to this commitment. That's how He got people to Bible college. I mean, a person effective speaking today, so they weren't even saved, and it was through, I think, it's Roger Bowles, I think, isn't Elaine Pack? I think that's brother and sister is what I think the relationship is. So she had been talking to him, but he decided, just out of the clear blue up in Alaska, more or less, I mean, in his way of thinking, The only thing to do is to come to Bible college. He's not saved. Not filled with the Holy Spirit. He's just going to come to Bible college. So he quits everything in Alaska, sells his business. His wife quits her job. He comes to Seattle, and before he gets to Seattle, he's high on cocaine. So here he comes, high on cocaine, in the SeaTac International Airport to come to Bible college. Leaves everything. He's not even saved. He doesn't really have any idea what he's doing. How did God ever get him to do that? I mean, he'll never be able to explain it. How did you explain that to anybody? I quit my job, sold it. My wife quit hers. I was still doing drugs. Still totally messed up, but I came to Bible college. A very conservative, fundamental, spirit-filled Bible college. I wasn't even saved yet. But these people, I mean, when I first came in the door, they're going to be wild. Like nothing I'd ever seen. Here I walk in, and here's what's going on. I'm not even saved. And he said through the first service, he said, and he just looked at all these people and all that they had, and he kept wondering, what did I do? I don't have any of this. I mean, what's going on? And his little six-year-old daughter comes to him after the service and says, isn't it wonderful? And it just broke him. I mean, his six-year-old daughter is the one that had to catch on that it was wonderful. He could, I mean, in his mind, he's probably trying to figure out, what am I doing? I mean, what have I done? Now I can't go back to Alaska. I don't have anything there. And when I'm here with these weird people, trying to go to Bible school, not even saved yet. Gave his life to Christ right then. Got filled with the Holy Spirit. So. But see, how does God do the things that he does? How does people ever get to where God wants them? I mean, it's he can't really explain it. It's an amazing thing. That's the power of God. That's God working. And he wants us to begin to understand it, to have some sort of a comprehension and in a fellowship with it, and a communion with it. Not that it's some just weird, bizarre thing moving and oozing in people's lives, and before you know it, you're in some new place and you never have any idea how you got there. He doesn't want to do it that way every single time. How could you counsel anybody else? I mean, it's hard enough counseling some things. Say it's better felt than tell, but you can't do that every time. You got to have some explanation. If you never knew what God did, but you just kept going on in God, you wouldn't be able to share anything with anybody. Instead of saying, I don't know how he did it, he just did it. Our new series of sermons, I don't know how he did it, but he did it. How many series of sermons could you have on that? Couldn't have any. Then what would you do? You just stand up and say, well, God did it, I don't know how. God did it, I don't know how. God did it, I don't know how. How many ways can you say that? Not too many. So God wants us to understand, but yet, sometimes when he does things we don't even understand the detail, we can look at the so-called details, facts, and specifics, and we still don't know how to explain it. It's God working, and he wants us to be in communion with that. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be able to see his hand extended, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of the other brothers and sisters, as well as in the lives of those that don't even know him yet. It's an amazing thing. All these people out in the world, and we sometimes think God's not doing anything with those people. God's doing millions and billions and trillions of things with those people that they're not aware of, we're not aware of, and all of these so-called coincidences, and this just happened to take place, and this person just happened to cross my pathway, I don't think they're coincidences. There's a lot more. It's the hand of God, so much more than what we even recognize. And we want to be kind of conservative because we don't want to sound fanatical. But I'll tell you, God's doing so much more than what we've ever comprehended. And he's working in situations we don't even realize, and we'd like to try to attribute this to God, but it sounds, well, that's too much. Brother, he's doing things that we could say it was God, and everybody else would go, boo, yes, that couldn't have been God, and it was the hand of God. Nothing else could explain it. That's why you have to be careful when you hear certain testimonies. A certain person says, God did this, and you go, oh, I don't believe that. Be a little bit more careful as what you label God and what you don't label God. Because I think God is doing a little bit more than what you're aware of, and he doesn't always consult you first. You didn't say, now, Brother Bill, what do you think about this? You think people understand this if I do this? Oh, no, Lord, they'll never understand. Okay, thanks. So God doesn't do it? If God consulted man on what to do, God would be just, he'd be sitting around doing nothing up there in heaven. He'd be twiddling his thumbs. That'd be all he could ever do, because that's all man would allow him to do.
I just say it's just the one woman that's agnostic, and she just not believe, she won't buy it, anything to do with the gospel. I just went in there one day, and I said, well, I said, how about listening to some gospel music? She goes, well, it doesn't have any talking in it, I'll listen to it. And so I gave her two tapes to listen to, and one out there, and she goes, well, that looks quick. I said, well, he said that she wanted to listen to it, so here it is. And so she took him home, and I just believe in God.
Any sort of inroad that we can make into a person's life gives God something more to work with. Some people say, well, it was a waste of time, Bob. I mean, I know other people. I don't think it was a waste of time. And there are some people you can waste a lot of time with. But when they respond, even in something like that that seems, well, I won't accomplish anything, you don't know what will touch a person's life. Some people just come into gospel and song, and the only thing that struck them was just those people standing up there smiling. I mean, it's like they didn't hear the music or anything else. It's just all these people smiling. And why they're smiling, they can't figure it out. But it does something inside, and they want it. What do they want? They don't know. They just want that. I mean, they don't have the foggiest idea of what it is they're seeing, what's taking place. It always amazes me. People say, I finally came to church at Community Chapel, and then I gave my life to Jesus, and you could ask them, what happened during the service? I don't have any idea. I just want to give my life to Jesus. Well, what did he preach on? I don't know. I don't even know if he preached. Well, was there an altar call? I don't know. I guess so. Well, was there singing? I don't know. I guess so. I have no idea, but God worked on him. I mean, you can trace the exact things that happen, and you still don't know what God's really done in some cases, but he's there working. His power's available in all of these different areas. And all he's asking is for us to believe. It just comes down to that simple. Just have faith in God. We'll have faith in God tomorrow. We'll have a test. And
we'll have faith.
No, that faith won't work.
I can arrange the word.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the teacher. Everybody knows that.
I won't complain too hard.